So this is something of a bold sermon. Paul's in Athens. Do any of you remember Athens from your distant elementary school or college days? Have you heard of Athens before? Ancient Athens, ancient Greece, this was the home of gods. This was the home of Zeus, home of Athena. This was the seat of a lot of the Western religions back in the days when that meant something different. This was also the home of Greek philosophy, of some of the greatest universities, the greatest seats of learning the world has ever seen. This was a place that was so famous for its intellectual heft that the Romans always had a sense of inferiority about it. They went and adopted the gods of Greece as their own. Now, the Romans tended to do that as part of their imperial mission. They came up and said, we're going to take some of your gods and give them new names and we'll worship the same thing. But they always sought the approval of the wise sages in Greece. They always wondered if they measured up, even in the midst of their imperial conquest. And so here is Paul, a citizen of Rome, and now the preacher testifying to the might of Jesus Christ, showing up in Greece, in Athens, and saying, all you have known is wrong. All you have known is incorrect, and I am going to show you the light and the truth here now. Hubris. Someone showing up in the middle of Harvard Square to tell everyone they are wrong, as in fact happens with some frequency. And I think you can imagine the reaction there and probably the reaction in Greece. But there are a few things in this sermon that remind us of the nature of Christianity and its history. Paul, there was a reason that he was there persecuting the Christians. There was a reason that he did that, and this shows the deep history of Judaism within Christianity, because later commenters point out that Paul almost certainly did not find an altar to an unknown God. Instead, what he probably found was an altar to all of the foreign gods. In this world of polytheism, there was an idea, especially in Athens, a city that was the crossroads for many different cultures, there was the idea that, yes, of course you're going to worship your God here as well, and we should build you a place for that God to come and sit while you are with us. Paul, though, coming from the history of the Old Testament, the history of the Ten Commandments, cannot stand the idea that someone might think of his God as a foreign God. No, Paul changes it to say the God in his speech. He says, no, not one of these foreign gods. I'll say, even now, as I'm criticizing it, an unknown God, one singular above all else. Paul is saying, this is monotheism. There is one God, and you are mistaken here, even as he sets it up. This is the beginning of God, of Paul's sermon. He says, no, first let's get out of our minds the idea that there are many gods. No, there is an unknown God, and this is the God we are talking about. Because what Paul is attacking here is the idea that God can be captured by human hands, that God can be captured by a building. There's some sense, not entirely, but some sense, that in all these towns you build a temple for God to live in. You build a temple for God to visit, and sometimes you build a representation of that God in stone or in gold or in silver, but especially in stone, for people to see the God they are worshiping. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. You have it all wrong. If you can create it with your own hands, it cannot be God. If you think it can be captured in a building, it cannot be God. If you think that it is one among many, it cannot be God. Paul is saying here, God is the thing that is beyond imagining. So even in the midst of this occupied territory, where the Romans have seen fit to grow by adopting the gods of other countries, Paul is saying, no, no, no. All of that is false and wrong, and God may have smiled on your indiscretions earlier, but no longer. You have been told through testimony and told through resurrection that there is one God. And this is the God that we celebrate. And it is not a God that you can capture in stone. It is not a God that can be reduced to one place, can be reduced to one action, can be reduced to one moment in history. It is a God that is beyond that, that is everywhere. This is not the God that is on the battlefield on your side. This is the God that is on the battlefield on the side of all of those who are fighting and dying. This is the God that we worship. And on this Memorial Day, as we talk about gods made of stone, I imagine the great shrines that we have to death and the departed in Arlington, Virginia, in the Presidio in San Francisco, and in so many other places where the sheer volume of the stone overwhelms any attempt to understand what was behind it all. It's incomprehensible to imagine each one of those being the life of someone who had an opportunity to co-create with God infinite futures. But that's what they are. These people who we now remember only in the moment of their death lived. They had lives before they went to war. But for war, they would have had lives for a much longer time and a much longer opportunity to create with God. So in Paul's words spoken in the middle of military occupation in a time marked by war, but spoken also in a city that had been dedicated to art and philosophy and learning and creating, I imagine what the world would be like if we could turn all of our industry that feeds the machinery of war and of death to creating schools and railroads, to creating new ways of growing food and new ways of distributing it. And I think that world is beyond my imagination. And yet we have a word for it. We have a phrase. And that phrase is the kingdom of God. Amen.